Well, good morning, Four Points Church. You sound like you're happy to be here. Well, I'm even more happy than you. What an honor to be with you this morning and to share from God's word and to be a part of that incredible worship. Let's hear it for the worship team. Man, awesome. Guys, it's such a privilege to be here to share with you. I've got good news. God's been stirring in my heart this message for Four Points Church this morning, and I can't sit down because of how exciting this message is. But listen, we're going to have to go deep. Did you bring the word with you? Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's pray as you turn. Father, we stand before you this morning so grateful that you didn't stay in the grave, that you came out of the grave, and that you raise us with you to new life in you, Father. We stand here this morning unworthy, God. If we evaluated our deeds and actions, we would find ourselves unfaithful, but we receive your forgiveness covered in your blood because you were faithful. You are faithful. You are trustworthy. You are good. And we confess this morning our need for you. Lord, I pray that everyone who's here this morning, Father, whatever burden has been brought in the door, I pray that you would lift it in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray shame in this room would be lifted in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear your word of truth so that we will be changed this morning. We want to be changed. We want to know you better. We want to be more like you. We want our hearts to be filled with your love and your joy and your peace and your presence. Holy Spirit, have your way. Do what only you can do. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 This morning I want to talk about being empowered for more. We're going to read a passage of scripture you probably know pretty well. We're going to give it a little context and see if we can pull some more out of it. This is what Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14 says. This is the Apostle Paul. He's in prison by now. He's been serving in ministry for literally decades, and he's writing a letter to the church in a city called Ephesus, and he's giving them advice and counsel how to live out their faith. And here's what he says to them in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." What is he talking about here? Paul is just saying, look, God created you for relationship. He created every human person who's walking on the earth in hopes that they in their free will choose to follow him because he's their father and he wants to be in a relationship with them. Verse 16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "in your inner being." We're going to talk more about what that means, the inner being. "So that," the result being, "that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith." So he's saying, look, you need strength. And God will give you strength in your inner being so that you will come to a place where Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. Now here's sometimes where we get faith confused. Sometimes when we think of faith, we think it's like I think I can. If I believe this about God and I repeat it in my mind enough, I'll start to have this emotional response about God. And if I can hold on to that emotional response, then God will be faithful to do something for me. We got to really press in faith. We got to really, you know, one of the biggest misunderstandings that we have is this idea that if we pray enough, God will give us something, and if we don't pray enough, he won't. Let me just make clear out of the gate this morning that God is never impressed with your prayer life. God is never impressed with me, ever. He knows my propensity to rebellion. He knows without his grace, I wouldn't follow him. Bible says there's nothing good in me except what he's done, what he's doing. That's good. But we can't impress God, and we can't pray enough to make God listen to us. God listens to you from the first word that comes out of your mouth. God listens to you from every thought that you have. He loves you. He cares for you. He listens to you. And Paul wants Christ to dwell in our heart through faith. But here's the interesting thing about this word faith. By the way, I'm actually trained as a Bible professor, not a preacher. Never taken a preaching class in my life. So I'll try not to bore you with the boring stuff. But the Greek word for faith is the Greek word pistis. Don't laugh. The Greek word pistis. And here's what it means. Trustworthiness. Faithfulness. Confidence. So within this word, there is faith. There is this believing in the unseen, believing God to do great things. But even more than that, and maybe what defines that is our trust or lack of trust in God. So Paul is saying, I'm praying that you would have the strength, not in the appearance of things, but in your inner being, to let Christ dwell there in trust and out of trust for him. Because here's what Paul understood about us and him. You know, I may be a pastor up here preaching this morning, but do you know that I'm no different than you? There's absolutely no difference. God doesn't see me any differently than he sees you. Other than the fact that he might hold me a little more accountable for the way that I teach and the way that I lead, I'm a sinner. Just, we all are. So I want to be clear, every word that I'm saying this morning is as much for me as it is for you or anyone else. I haven't graduated, okay? Not from anything. I depend on the grace of God. Because here's what Paul understood about us. You and I can come to a place where we trust him to the point of salvation, right? We believe he died on the cross for our sins. We receive him into our lives. We surrender to him and we are saved. We can come to that place of salvation and never come to a place where we actually trust him in our everyday lives. So many Christians, guys, I don't want to be judgmental and harsh because I know my own propensity to not trust God. But so many of us are living our lives outside of everything that God wants to do because we just don't trust him. You know, in fact, I think every time you and I are tempted to sin, it's because we don't understand him. We're not really sure that if we obey, that he rewards that, and so we don't. We don't let trust for God fill our hearts to overflowing. So when my heart feels empty, you know, I look at pornography or I talk bad about somebody else, right? I find some other thing to make me feel better. Sometimes if I talk bad about someone else, it makes me feel better about myself, right? Sin is a sign that you and I aren't trusting. And we're not trusting because we don't know. We don't really know him. We gave our lives to Jesus and then we stopped there. But salvation, guys, is not about something I did in the past. It's about something that is still happening to me today. I am saved. But I'm growing in my understanding of my salvation every day. God is taking a decision that he gave me the strength to make, and he's transforming my life every day that goes by. Your story didn't start when you got saved. It actually just started. Let's keep reading. You know, and this is all just the word. Isn't that cool? Like this is just what Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus in chapter 3. I love God's word. Verse 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, that's the people sitting around you, to grasp. Okay, this word for grasp in Greek, it's like grasping a hammer. Like the only reason I'm going to grasp a hammer is because I'm going to use it to hammer something, right? Or the only reason I'm going to grasp the steering wheel of my car is because I intend to drive it, right? So it's more of like a term of utility I'm going to utilize. That I may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp and to know and to utilize how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, not just to hear about it, but to know this love that ultimately will surpass my knowledge. You know, it's like I'm after a knowledge of God's love, but I'll never graduate. I'll never get there. You know, sometimes you learn in seminary, you know, you can't preach on the gospel every week. Oh, yes, you can, because you can't get to the end of it. You know, when we're all living perfect lives, we'll stop preaching the gospel. But the problems in our life, it really stems from not understanding the gospel. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So here's what Paul is saying. Once you've been established in God's love, you've come to know him, then I pray that you have the strength and the courage to continue to seek a knowledge of this love that will always be more than you can think about. And the end result would be that you would be filled. Filled with what? The fullness of the measure of God. What is Paul? That just sounds very theological. Like, what does he mean? He means this: as great as God is, as infinite as God is, that's how much God wants to fill your life. It's like there's no limit. And here comes the part that we know more. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Like, Paul had to take a praise break after he got done saying this. Oh, by the way, to God be the glory. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So many of us have that written in our Bibles or tattooed on your back. I don't know where you have this verse, but whenever I ask people for their life Bible verse, their favorite Bible verse, this one is there a lot. Why? Because we want God to do immeasurably more than all we can ask. So Paul is going through some very important and relevant truths. We're about to go deep. Are you ready? Yes. Not deep in the words of Phil. My words aren't the important ones, but deep into the word of God. Let's look at three truths from Ephesians chapter 3. Number one, God has established our identity. Being rooted and established in love, Paul said. God has established our identity. Look at the world around us, guys. It's madness. It's madness. I'm not a super political guy, honestly, but you know what? I feel like I could send my kids to Washington and they do a pretty decent job. You know, where the bar is, you know? But we see it in politics. We see it in the workplace. We see it at school. We see this prevalent insecurity. Guys, anxiety is a huge issue in our world. At times, I struggle with anxiety. I think it's a real thing. I think that that doctors prescribe medicines, that there's a time for that, okay? But there's also this prevalent anxiety that I think most people have, because everyone in our world is trying to find out who they are. They're trying to find out why they matter. They're actually trying to find out what makes them better than the person next to them. Fear that there's no purpose, fear that my life doesn't matter. That's why we see people who get to the top and they don't seem to be satisfied. You know? You become a billionaire in America and then, you know, you look over at like an oil sheik and you're like, dang, He's got a whole Boeing 747 for his plane. When am I going to get there? Well, if you're looking to get there based upon your life compared to others, you'll never arrive. You'll never arrive. Your heart won't be satisfied. Because you're broken. I'm broken. We're not looking in the right place. You know, these last few years, I have been impressed to see some athletes and famous people like give credit to Jesus, and not just in the like token sort of a like, peace God, man upstairs, you know? I give glory to God. It's like, what do you mean by that? Honestly, sometimes you really have to ask someone what they mean by that. But there's been some people like David Bodea and Steele Johnson. Remember them? They were Olympic divers. They still are, you know, but they competed, got a silver medal. And I remember them interviewing those guys, and they're like, hey, you know, this doesn't really matter that much. My identity is in Christ. I was like, whoa, that's deeper than like a John 3:16 and a shout out to God. Trevor Lawrence said some things like that, right? And even a few guys who played in the Super Bowl made some comments like that, pretty deep. I mean, it's impressive, but here's the thing, guys. So I have a handful of men and women, right, who are standing up like that, but everybody else is singing a different song. Everybody else. Even if the, like, people who are lost and don't know Jesus, their song is about self. And I hate to say it, but if you're a Christian and you're not talking about it, you're singing the same song, the exact same song. There's no difference between your song and the song of a lost person if all that people know about you is where you work and where you live and what you've achieved. You know, I was watching, I stay in hotels every now and then, and I like to watch reality television when I'm in the hotel. I don't have cable at home. I have Netflix. But I love to watch this show, Life Below Zero, which is about people who live in the Arctic Circle, and, you know, they, like, kill a moose and live on it for 6 months. I would never want to live that way, but I enjoy watching other people struggle through it. And there's another show I like to watch in hotels. It's called The Shark Tank. Have you ever seen that, or Shark Tank? I love hearing what these CEOs say. Like, sometimes I feel like it's dumb, and sometimes I'm like, wow, that's really smart, you know? Well, one of the guys on there a couple of weeks ago, he said this. He said, everybody wants to be skinny and rich, but few people are willing to do what it takes to get there. Now there's a ring of truth to what he's saying there, okay? One of the reasons that Phil is a little bit the size Phil is that Phil doesn't try hard enough sometimes to avoid things that I shouldn't eat. But listen, gluttony is a sin. I shouldn't make excuses for it. But there's a sense in which God has given me the strength to overcome, you know, some of these things. But here's the issue. When this guy said that, what he was really saying is, I'm better than you. Every time somebody says I'm a self-made man, I just want to laugh. I just want to laugh. You know, made what? And how satisfied are you? Everybody wants to be more successful and better looking than the person sitting next to them. You know, I'm a pastor, but sometimes I struggle the same way. This may sound crazy to you. I serve as a college and young adult pastor, so every year I go to these college conferences, and I get to speak at some, but one of them we go to is Passion. I haven't spoken there. Those of you who understand Passion realize that's a higher caliber than Phil Vanderplug. But I know that when I'm there, sometimes this guy's speaking. You know, there's one guy up there, and he had on these skinny jeans and like these boots that probably cost $10,000. And I mean, he was just strutting around the stage. And I'm like, God, why did you make him a supermodel and not me? I want to speak at Passion and wear cool zipped up boots. I want to be cut, right? So we all do. I compare myself sometimes. And then I have to have God pull me back and say, Phil, that's not your value. Cut it out. Right? Okay. But because of this attitude, I mean, look at your social media account. How many of you like post a picture of yourself when you've been out of the gym for 6 months? And then you say that, me after 6 months of sitting on my butt. Right? We don't do that, but as soon as we pick up a barbell, we want the world to know we're trying again, right? But there's hidden aspects of our life. You know, some more devious than others, I guess. But, I mean, we all have areas of our lives we don't want other people to see. We don't want other people to know. You know, here's sometimes when I preach, you might think, man, Phil preaches. He's just a really outgoing person that just always wants to be by everyone. But actually, man, when I get done preaching, I never feel like I've done well. Like, it takes me being with the Lord for the Lord to remind me that it wasn't about that in the first place, right? But I struggle to find my identity in Jesus, just like we all do. And social media is just, you know, it's just an obvious picture of how we all want to be better, look better, compare ourselves. Hey, look at my family, you know? And anxiety, like I said, is a huge issue, but you know what? God, in Ephesians chapter 3 and throughout his word, Old and New Testament, has given us the answer to these questions. He's shown us where our identity lies. He's shown us what really matters. So when people will come to me and they're struggling with anxiety, which is a lot of people, okay, I've begun asking because a doctor told me these questions one time and I held on to them. I wrote them down. But here's four questions you can ask yourself if you're really struggling with anxiety and depression, okay? Or one or the other. Number one, are you at peace with God? That's a big question. When people don't feel peace with God, they feel anxious. You know, if they're lost and they don't know what life is about, there is an anxiety there about what is life actually about. Number two, am I at peace with myself? I didn't say all right with everything that you do. But there's a sense in which you have to be at peace with who you are. I can't look at a picture of me and then look at somebody I wish I was all the time. It's going to tear me down. I have to, in a sense, be okay with what makes Phil, Phil. It may be really nerdy that I like playing Forza Horizon 4 on my Xbox, and I'm 40 years old, but I don't care, right? That's a little bit who I am. If you got in the car with me and I threw on my 80s playlist, you'd be like, this is so old. But guess what? That's who I am. I have to be okay with that. I have to be at peace with where I am in my life. Number three, am I at peace with my spouse? Those of you who are married know what I'm talking about, right? If you're not at peace with your spouse, your life is in turmoil. God created your home to be your safe place, right? But when you're in conflict, it's not safe. Life gets knocked off of balance. And lastly, are you at peace with others? A lot of times we have anxiety because we have these broken relationships. And even though we try to look the other way, it's still true. And the relationships are still broken. A lot of times our anxiety and depression can be narrowed down to one or more of these four questions. And so what do? You make peace with the people who are your conflict with. You make peace with your spouse. Or you may end up just having to forgive someone who hasn't sought out forgiveness. So you can move on. So these are the questions, right? I want to read from Ephesians 3 again, and then we're going to talk about how God answers these questions. Ready? Verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through trust. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp and utilize how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay, so am I at peace with? Now, here's how you answer this question if you know Christ this morning. Here's how people who Paul is speaking to in Ephesians 3 can answer these questions. Am I at peace with God? Jesus has made me at peace with God. That's not about me. God's not impressed with me when I do the right thing, and he doesn't love me less when I do the wrong thing. He's a good dad, and he might give me a little discipline to get me back on the path, but his love is unchanging. I have peace with God because of the work of Christ. Am I at peace with myself? I don't have to live with shame. I don't have to compare myself to other people because I can be filled with all the fullness of the measure of God. And when I'm filled with God, I don't spend my time looking in a mirror. Number three, am I at peace with my spouse? When I'm filled to all the measure of the fullness of God, I don't have to expect my wife to be Jesus to me. In fact, when I'm filled, I can live in my marriage to serve my wife, because I'm not looking for her to fill me. My wife can always tell when I'm feeling insecure, right? Because I'm coming to her for affirmation. She's very quick to give that, but I need to get that from Jesus. My wife or your husband can't be Jesus to you. You can't put them in that chair. They will fail. They can't do that, but Jesus does. Am I at peace with others? Well, when I'm filled with all the fullness of the measure of God, I can live my life to be poured out instead of to receive. And that makes a difference. I can live my life in grace toward other people instead of expectations for other people. You see, when you're filled with all the fullness of the measure of God, you don't have to be first in line. Or for me, I don't have to be first off the light when it turns green. I'm a competitive driver. I drove up Reedville Road from Spartanburg today because I don't like driving around other cars. I keep wanting to race them. Anybody else know what that feels like? But this morning, God wants you to know that your identity is established. You are not where you work. If I ask some of you, who are you? First thing you tell me is where you work. Or you tell me where you went to school, Clemson or Carolina, right? Like, you tell me where you went to school because you're getting identity, but you're not where you work. You're not where you went to school. You're not your baggage from your past. You're not the mistake you made today. That's not who you are either. You're not defined by your past. I'm not defined by my past, no matter how ugly it is. Jesus did that for me. And more importantly, you're not who people say you are. That's not who you are. Isn't it so tempting to just sort of like feel good when people praise you and feel bad when people are mad at you? It's because we're getting our value from people. Here's something I try to practice in ministry, okay? Just from, 20 years some experience in ministry. When people come up to me and they're just praising me, like, Phil, that was the most dynamic message I have ever heard, right? Like, you are such an incredible, When people do that, listen, man, I'm gracious, and maybe God wanted them to tell me. I say, thank you so much, man. God is so good to me. He uses anyone who's willing to serve him. Just thank you for those words, right? But I hold them with an open hand still. I don't let them define me. In the same way, when somebody's like, Phil, you stink. That was a terrible message. That was the most disjointed thing I've ever heard, Phil. That was just too brainy for college students. Or, whoa, that was too long. When people say that, I hear the critique because there might be something valuable there, but I don't take that and put it in here either because that's not who I am. So if I don't get my identity from the good things people say or the bad things people say, where do I get it? From Jesus. He defines who I am. Oh, and he's so good. God told me a while back, I'm not legalistic about, you need to have 30 minutes of quiet time every day. You know what I mean? Like, I don't think that's the thing. But God did tell me, he said, Phil, if you don't come to me every day to find out who you are, you're going to spend the whole rest of the day trying to figure it out from other people. It might be true for you. That's true for me. I need time with the Lord in the morning. Otherwise, I do. I spend my time chasing everything else. Truth number two, we are on a journey. Listen, walking with God and understanding these truths doesn't happen overnight. You don't get saved and all of a sudden fully comprehend the love of God, because even Paul says that it's beyond our knowledge. It takes time. I was talking to a guy after the first service who's recently given his life to Christ, and it's like, man, I'm pulled left and right. Of course you are. We all are. But especially when you're just beginning the journey of understanding God's love. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 3. Maybe the best example in my life is being a foster parent. If you don't know what that is, it's when a child comes into care from abuse or neglect in a situation, and the state will put them in your home, either until, the parents get things together, which is the first goal, or they're adopted by you or somebody else. Okay, that's what foster care is. I don't like to refer to foster children because to me, they're all my children. Any child who's been in my home is my child. Even if they don't stay forever, But here's what I've noticed. You know, some people probably think I'm a weenie, but for some reason, I can be pretty intimidating to kids. It's because I'm a guy, number one. I have a beard. I've heard that can be a thing, you know. But I, you know, when a child initially comes into our home, they're pretty standoffish to me. You know, and sometimes even fearful. But the more that a child gets to know me, the fear begins to go away. The trust begins to build inside of their life. You know, they go from pizza movie night, which is what we do on Friday nights, from sitting all the way over here to eventually getting to a place where they're right next to me. But it doesn't happen overnight, guys. God is the same way. Like, the more you know him, the more you want to just sit right here. And if you're sitting over there, it's because we don't get it. It's because we don't trust him. It's because we don't know his love. But God wants us to know his love. And on this journey, we learn about it. The journey's tough, right? Not the 80s rock band, because they're cool. But the journey of our lives is tough. We have high points and low points. Man, we have times we think we're soaring, and we have times we think we're about to crash and burn. Is that true of you or just me? Anybody can relate to the journey of life being difficult? But we see God's love in the midst of all of it, because when we're living out blessing, what we see is that God likes to bless us. He even tells us in Scripture, you know, like, he's a good father who likes to give good gifts. That's who he is. He likes to do it. But what about the tough times, Phil? What about, you know, if my dad has cancer? Or what about if my kids aren't talking to me anymore? What about that kind of stuff? And what if I'm so much into debt I haven't told anybody, but I don't know what's going to happen next year? Or I just got a divorce, or I just had an abortion, or Phil, there's things going on in my life I'm terrified to even speak of. What now? Listen, God has never taken his eyes off of you. Even when you've done the wrong thing, he hasn't taken his eyes off of you. If you've given your life to him, even in the most difficult aspects of life, he is right here. He is closer than your own skin. And if you don't perceive it, it's because you don't perceive it. But your perception doesn't change the reality that he is with you in the tough times. So don't fear the journey, the good times or the bad. They're all a part of coming to know who God is more. The last truth I want to talk about this morning, and this is maybe the most exciting one. We've been building up to it. We are empowered for more. We're empowered for more. Here's what humans do in life. We measure things, right? We count numbers. We measure distances. We budget our money, which is a good thing. We count, we measure, and we analyze things. It's not bad. It's what wise people do. A wise person on some level does that, right? Your church does that. Right? If they really care about you, they've done demographic studies of who's around here and what's the most effective way to reach people in this area. Like, this is stuff that you do. And we've all heard it said in church, right, that numbers matter because people matter. That's absolutely true, although I've seen pastors make an idol of either or both of those. And that's bad. That's bad. We have to submit our evaluations to God's evaluation of things, which is often different than ours. But here's where numbers become a problem. Here's where measuring becomes a problem. It's because I have a challenge, or I have a pain, or I have a struggle, I have a mountain in front of me, and what I tend to do is to measure myself, and then I measure the problem, and then I say, oh man, what am I to do? This is too painful, and I can't take it. I have too much debt, I'll never overcome it. The relationship is too broken, it can never be fixed. We look at the problem, then we look at ourselves, and then we back away, and guys, we totally leave God out of it. But God is not limited. We get it wrong when we measure ourselves, measure our circumstances, and leave God out of it. Because if we measured God, he would be, as Paul said, immeasurable. Our potential for the kingdom of God becomes limited by our self-evaluations. And you can be that way as a church, Four Points Church. You can say, here's what we can accomplish when I look at it. And we never see the greater work that God will do because he can do it. Believe it or not, the future of Four Points Church is not in your hands. It's in his hands. And you get to joyfully come along and be a part of the exciting work that God is doing. But when we fail to see God in it, when we just measure ourselves in the circumstances, we run away. Like we just sang about. I want to tell you a quick story. When I was a kid, I was playing in my neighbor's yard. I was kind of a carefree kid. I didn't think about what I did. Anybody else like that? I just kind of did what I was going to do, you know? And I was running around some boards and stuff. There was an old barn at my neighbor's house. And I was running across these 2x4s, and all of a sudden, you know I'm about to say, right? Stepped on a nail. And I remember, man, I felt that nail just go, just like in there. And it went in so far, I tried to pull my foot up, and I couldn't just pull my foot up. All right? I was like in kindergarten, I think, or first grade. Was stuck there. And for a moment, I just had this terror. I'm like, how am I going to get home? I can't even get my foot off this nail. And of course, I'm about to pass out because the blood is just like bloop, 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 like just dripping off this board. I think I'm going to die. When all of a sudden, I saw my dad. Okay, and listen, my dad was not a marathon runner. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. But he was running as fast as he could run. I don't even know how he knew. Maybe because I was a little boy and I hadn't gone through puberty yet. I had one of those really high-pitched screams that girls have. But he came running. And I mean running full bore he was running. He came, I remember, he reached down, pulled my foot off of that nail, threw me over his shoulder, and he literally ran all the way back to the house. Ran. Guys, when I was sitting there with that nail in my foot and I was feeling pain, the reality was I didn't know how I was going to get home. I didn't know how I was going to overcome that mountain. But my dad was strong enough. He was strong enough to pick me up in the middle of my pain and run me back home. And I want you to know this morning that this is how God sees you. You may be in a place where you're thinking, I don't know how to take the next step. I don't have what it takes. Well, none of us do, but God does. He's never forgotten about you. He's never taken his eye off of you. He is able. So guys, in closing, here's the big idea in Ephesians chapter 3. Yes, God is able to do more than we could ask or imagine, right? But what might be even more powerful of a point this morning is the why. He's able, but why does he do it? Why? This is why we have to read the preceding verses, guys. We have to be rooted and established in the love of God. We have to have the strength to comprehend how great God's love is because he wants your trust in him to be a no-brainer. He wants you to feel like God loves me. Why would he abandon me? God loves me. Why wouldn't he carry me over this mountain? God loves me. Of course he will take care of my needs. Of course he wants to do immeasurably more than you even ask. Do you get it? The why is very important. I want to look at one more passage today. This is another passage you probably know well, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. You know, Paul, you know, if you study Paul, Paul was like a doctorate in Judaism and a doctorate in Greek thought. This is a random side fact. You can see Aristotelian rhetoric in his letters. He follows these patterns because he's communicating to Greeks. But Paul was a brilliant man. And as a Jewish teacher, right, I bet you he was thinking of Proverbs 3 when he was writing Ephesians 3. And just wait till you see the similarities and the things that he says. Listen to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? Paul said that Christ would abide in your heart through faith, trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Okay, here's a nerdy fact. You know, I told you I was trained as a Bible teacher, okay? You know, when you translate Greek into English, or Hebrew in this case into English, it's not exactly the same. You have to pick words to try to make sense. The same way if somebody took my sermon today and translated to Chinese. Would it be the same sermon? Yeah, it would be a little different. Yeah. And so when scholars work very hard to translate the Bible, you know, they take one word for one word. They have to choose. But some of these words in Hebrew mean a much broader idea than just one word. So I've made my own translation this morning, but I want you to listen. We've just kind of given a little more understanding to it, okay? Here's what the proverb says, Proverbs 3:5. Be confident in and unsuspecting of the Lord. In your deepest emotions and inner self, Paul talked about that inner self, and do not be supported by, which is actually the Hebrew word for leaning on something, like I'm leaning on this podium. Do not be supported by or seek comfort from your own understanding. In everything you do, know, perceive, and experience him, and he will make your path ahead of you. Do you hear those words? Do you hear what God is asking? He's not asking you to perform. He's asking you to know. He's not asking you to conjure up faith. He's asking you to trust. Because he wants you to know that not only is he willing to do amazing things in your life, he wants to do amazing things in your life. With my kids, I try to make it a habit not just to tell them that I love them, but to tell them that I like them. Because as a dad, I kind of have to love them, right? Even if I think they're jerks, which I don't. I don't think that. But I want them to know, listen, I don't just love you because I have to. I also like you. I like who you are. I like what you do. I like how you look. I like that you're my son or my daughter. God wants you to know that he's not just in an obligatory way. He just does things in your life. He loves you. That's why he does it. So maybe you're looking at a mountain this morning and you're thinking, I can't get over that mountain. You have a heavenly Father who can. And not only can he wants to. And chances are he's already running over that hill right now to pull you up off of that nail and carry you home. Will you receive it? So here's some things I want us to think about. I talked about being on a journey with God, learning to understand and to comprehend his love. Are you on that journey? You may be sitting where you are and you're like, experience God's love? I don't know what that is. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life. I mean, you know it all. But what impact is it having in your life? And maybe you don't feel the journey because you're not on it. See, in order to be on the journey, you have to give up yourself. In order to trust in Him, you have to give up on your ability to make it happen yourself. You can't anyway. With every head bowed and eye closed, that sounds so old-fashioned to say, but I felt like God told me to do it. I just want to ask you in the privacy of this moment, if you would say, Phil, I'm not on that journey yet, but I want to be on that journey today. If that's you, and just so I can pray for you, it's not a trick, so I can pray for you, I want to ask you just to raise your hand up quick enough for me to see it. Okay. I want to pray with you, but I want to pray with everyone else at the same time. Let's just pause to pray for those who raised their hands, and maybe you didn't have the courage to do it. Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I screw up all the time. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me. I confess I need you. Please forgive me. I invite you into my life, and I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, the journey has begun. The journey has begun. Here's another question for you. What's the mountain in your life? What's that thing that's keeping you up at night? Do you need God to show you that He already cares? Do you need God to show you that He's able? Do you need God to show you that He wants to carry you over the hill? As we have this time of reflection and we sing, I just encourage us to think on those thoughts. Father, thank you for the seeds you've planted. Lord, I pray that you would bear fruit. I pray that our lives would be changed. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.